57 verse 1. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?
Psalm 119, verse 105. Your word is a lamp for my feet, a light for my path.
John 8, verse 12. When Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life.
John chapter 1, verse 4. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind.
Her energy was nearly spent. As far as the star knew, she was all alone in the universe. No one was going to notice when her energy was all gone and she stopped shining. Far, far away from the star was another star. This was a very ordinary star as far as stars go. It had a solar system of 9 planets and their moons and millions of asteroids, all travelling round and round, year after year. Comets visited from time to time. But what made this star special was that her third planet had life on it. It had taken millions of years to grow and to change, but now the third planet had creatures on it who could think and feel and laugh and cry. These creatures had also learned to wonder. They knew that their star was very special and called her the sun. They used the sun and the moon to help them tell the time and the season. The creatures watched the sun and their moon travel in the sky. They gazed at the stars at night and wondered what they were. They could barely see our star, for she was, as we know, very, very, very far away. The creatures on this planet called themselves human beings. Some of them were very good, and some of them were very bad. Many of them had forgotten how special they and their planet were. They didn't always treat their world well. They didn't always treat each other well. The Creator had tried all sorts of ways to get them to listen and to remember, but they still kept forgetting. So, the Creator had sent a messenger called Gabriel to see a young woman called Mary. Gabriel had told Mary about the plan, and Mary had agreed to be part of it. The whole universe was humming with excitement at what the Creator was going to do. The Creator was looking at a small inn in the middle of a small town. The Creator was looking at a small shed behind the small inn. The Creator was looking and listening, watching and waiting. Then a tiny, tiny sound that was nearly lost in the sounds of the town, the cry of a new baby, just born. Most people didn't hear it, but the Creator heard it. The waiting universe heard it. The spirit beings, the angels heard it and burst into joyful song. Most people did not hear that. But the shepherds sitting out in the fields under the stars heard it. Far, far, far away, our star heard the song of the spirit beings, the angels. This star felt the joy and the love and the power of their song. She felt the joy and the love and the power of the Creator, and deep inside herself, she found her own joy and her own love for what the Creator was doing. Deeper, deeper inside, she found the last of her energies and gave it to the Creator. Her love and the Creator's power joined forces, and the star exploded into a glorious and radiant light. People on the earth had waited for this great light, and when they saw it, they knew the Creator was at work. Some set out on long journeys to find out what had happened. Some saw the child called Jesus and knew that this was God who had come to live among them. Their lives were never the same again. Far, far away in space, our star's energies were nearly all gone. As the last of her gases were used up, her center began to shrink and to fade and to cool. Her long life was nearly over. But far, far away and long, long after she stopped shining, people would remember the birth of the Christ child. They would remember those who announced his birth and speak of that star whose light proclaimed the light of the world. Far, far, far away, the star cooled and rested content in the hand of the Creator.
Hold that image for a moment and keep the lights as we all perhaps take a moment or two for our own reflections on that reflection. Thank you. So shall we hold a moment's quiet?
Is that better? Ah, that's much better. Good. Yes, I looked on the internet and I found 10 ways to improve your prayer life, but not necessarily to enliven it. There was, however, one sort of suggestion, and that was that if you took a glass of water and an Alka-Seltzer, and you had to put the Alka-Seltzer in the water, and you had to get rid of all those sort of depressing thoughts, all your problems, as the tablet was dissolving, fizzing away, to get out all your worries and confess them to God. No more fizz, no more worries. And I think after all that effort, you might have to drink the Alka-Seltzer. I guess actually you're looking not after theory, but firstly, what is real for me? What has enlivened my prayer life? I was a choir boy, age 7. I don't know whether David was. I think George might well have been as well. Not here in Paddockwood, but from age 10, I was a choir boy sitting up there. And there were prayers in the old prayer book that I still remember today. Things like the confessions, the creed, obviously, the general confession of prayer. Things like that just sort of were there. And in a way, they were something that sort of held me together. I don't know whether they're still there or not, to be honest, because we don't pray them in that form very often now. Something else, ever since Wendy and I got married, we've said grace at every main meal in our house. And actually, you know, if we're down the pub or something, but discreetly. We said it no matter who's there. It's sometimes been a little bit of a shock to some of the French students. We have French students coming down, the language assistants at the grammar school, and for them. But they joined in, and they were happy to do that. In fact, we were invited to meet the parents of one of the girls, Marine, down in the south of France, And because the parents had come over and been with us, they asked me to say grace in their house, which was nice. And then sort of fairly regular Bible study and reading and prayer, including praying each day for not only members of our own family, but friends and colleagues whom God has laid on our hearts, longing for them to respond to Jesus' call. No prayer is wasted. Then for various stages in my life, when I found it difficult to make up my own prayers, I've used a book called The Divine Hours. I've got it on my iPhone. They say don't work with children and animals, and I think probably with technology it's going to happen again. It's a book that has prayers for each day of the week and for seven times during the day. There's a good verse in the Bible, I think in Psalm 119, verse 164. It says, seven times a day I praise you for your righteous laws. I imagine it's the sort of form of prayer that they would use in a monastery. There's the office of midnight, that's from 10:30 to 1:30. The office of night watch from 1:30 to 4:30. The office of the dawn from 4:30 to 7:30. Morning office from 6 to 9. The midday office from 11 to 2. The vespers office from 5 to 8. The office of compline before retiring. Now, I'm pleased to say that these sort of prayer sessions are fairly short, but in a way there's not very much space left in between for doing anything else. But just to sort of read out what we would be having now. This is the service of Vespers, and I won't read it all. I'll read a couple of sentences from it if I can find it on my Bible. Here we are. The refrain from the Vespers lessons. You've had some readings, Bible readings before. Behold, God is my helper. It's the Lord who sustains my life. And then you get a psalm. It's actually from Psalm 18, verses 26 to 29. You, O Lord, are my lamp. That's fairly fitting for tonight when we're thinking of Jesus' light in the world. With the faithful, you show yourself faithful, O God. With the forthright, you show yourself forthright. With the pure, you show yourself pure. With the crooked, you are wily. You will save a lowly people, but you will humble the haughty eyes. You, O Lord, are my lamp. My God, you are making my darkness bright. Tonight, we have been loosely following a Celtic form of worship. And as I read about the way they worship, I was struck by four things in relation to praying for them. The first was a call for simplicity in their prayers. The second was a call to a sense of the presence of God as they went about their everyday lives. And then thirdly, recognizing the need for protection from evil. And lastly, that prayer is a two-way thing. We need to listen too. But firstly, that call to simplicity. There was a lovely little story I came across that sort of illustrates the point well. It's a story by Leo Tolstoy called The Three Hermits. Do any of you know it? Let me read it to you. Three Russian monks lived on a faraway island. Nobody ever went there, but one day their bishop decided to make a pastoral visit. When he arrived, he discovered that the monks didn't even know the Lord's Prayer. So he spent all his time and energy teaching them the Our Father, and then left, satisfied with his pastoral work. But when his ship had left the island and was back in the open sea, he suddenly noticed the three hermits walking on the water. In fact, they were running after the ship. When they reached it, they cried out, "Dear Father, we have forgotten the prayer you taught us." The bishop, overwhelmed by what he was seeing and hearing, said, "Dear brothers, how then do you pray?" They answered, "Well, we just say, 'Dear God, there are three of us and there are three of you. Have mercy on us.'" The bishop was awestruck by their sanctity and simplicity and said, "Go back to your land and be at peace." So a call to simplicity, to pray as we can, not as we can't. Those hermits or monks lived and prayed from the heart, and that bishop recognized them in the story. They had a sanctity and prayerfulness, even if they can't remember the Lord's Prayer. But they walked on water. A call for simplicity. Then a call to sense the presence of God as we go about our daily lives. In the everyday life for the Celtic people, there are things like obviously getting up and going to bed, milking the cow, ploughing the field, those rites of passage, going from birth, baptism, marriage, death. But sensing in all they did God's presence in their homes as they went about, not just in church on a Sunday. God in the everyday, close at hand to talk to. A call to the sense of the presence of God. And then the prayers for protection. Recognizing that there's much in the world that is hostile to God's will. There's danger physically and spiritually, so the need to surround themselves with God's presence, and in a way illustrated by those sort of complex knots that you see, Celtic knots. Knots that have no end. The power of encircling by God is available to us. The Lord surrounds and protects his people. Makes me think of that hymn, St. Patrick's Breastplate, and one of the verses goes, "Christ be with me, Christ within me, Christ behind me, Christ before me, Christ beside me, Christ to win me, Christ to comfort and restore me, Christ beneath me, Christ above me, Christ in quiet, Christ in danger, Christ in the hearts of all that love me, Christ in the mouth of friend and stranger." Surrounded by God's love. But it is inviting God into each and every situation we find ourselves in, and having the faith that in God's strength we have the way that we can emerge from that darkness and evil into his light. I've got some sort of cards here if you want them at the end, with a quote from Helen Keller. "Faith is the strength by which a shattered world shall emerge into the light." Faith that God does act, but God does care. Do grab one from me afterwards. And then lastly, God wants to talk to us. God's within us. God's around us. But we need to give him space. Space to hear what he is saying. I don't know about you, but I'm very good at surrounding myself by noise. I did a lot of driving in my job before I retired, and I want to listen to music. I've sometimes been listening to a play on Radio 4 in the afternoon, and I've driven around a bit more just so I can hear the end of it. But almost in a way, surrounding myself by noise all the time. When do we give space to listen? Jesus wants us to spend some quality time with him when we're not trying to do anything else. Allowing him to surround our thoughts in the quiet. And if we do that, I'm sure that we will find things that are to our benefit. So in conclusion, most of us here have probably known God over many years. And hopefully we know that his nature is to love. He doesn't love us any more when we do everything right, or any less when we do most things wrong. He just loves us because that's who he is. And prayer is keeping company with that God who loves us. Amen.